his heart as a missionary. It's Paul pouring out his heart to those that were engaged in serving alongside of him. And it's Paul communicating to us what is the heart of every missionary, every person that is engaged in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33, it says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin to look at this passage this morning. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to be able to share your word this morning. Father, as we reflect on and look at and challenge our hearts and our minds with the truths of your word this morning, Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp the heart of what the Apostle Paul is declaring for us here. Father, there are literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who are serving around the world. And the stark reality is that some today will lose their life for sharing the gospel. Father, as we engage in a focus on missions and we engage in a focus on supporting and encouraging and helping and being a part of the mission of being light to this world, Father, may you help us to understand how we play a role in that. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. This passage in Romans chapter 15 is really kind of a remarkable passage because it's so out of line from the rest of Romans, and yet at the same time, it's well within the line of the rest of Romans. Paul has been declaring to us salvation. He's been declaring to us justification. He's been declaring to us what he is giving his life to do. His life has been given for the spread of the gospel. And certainly as he begins this book in Romans chapter 1 by saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And Paul starts this book by reminding us that he is valiantly, boldly, confidently entering into the gospel service of Jesus Christ, that he is not ashamed of what the gospel represents. He's not ashamed of what may come his way because of the gospel. He's not ashamed of what consequences may be his because of the gospel. And now as he concludes this book, as he comes to the end in chapter 15, the end of chapter 15, verses 30 through 33, he is pouring out again more of his heart to tell us, this is what I long for. This is what I desire. This is what I hope for from you. And yet, as we look at this title slide of encouraging missionaries, we may begin to think about this in terms of, well, you know, maybe we could write them a card, or maybe we could, I don't know, maybe we could give them a dinner out when they come through. You know what? Maybe that's the way that we could encourage them. We could buy them dinner when they come through. Or maybe, you know what? Maybe we could offer some babysitting for their children when they come through. And sometimes I think churches, that's about the extent of which they think about encouraging missionaries. They want to do their best. They want to strive to be a blessing and to be a help and to be an encouragement. But the reality is most churches don't actually know how to encourage missionaries because, quite honestly, most people in church haven't ever served in that capacity. They've never left their homes and their families and their loved ones and moved to a different country, maybe a hostile country, to serve and to minister in the gospel. And so we sit in our church seats and we come to our churches and we remember our missionaries each week as we pray for them, and we remind ourselves of our missionaries each week, and we want to think good thoughts about our missionaries and we want to really help our missionaries, but we don't really know how to do that. Well, the challenge and the difficulty of encouraging missionaries has been removed from us by Paul, because he actually says what most missionaries would never tell us. Most missionaries, if they are worth their weight, if they're worth their salt, most missionaries are not going to talk about themselves. They'll maybe share some needs that they have. They'll maybe share some urgent requests that they have, but they're not going to talk about themselves. They're not going to come out and say, you know what? Hey, Whitneyville, I know you guys have been supporting us for a number of years, but let me just tell you what I really think and what I really feel and what I really want. Most aren't going to do that, because most missionaries, not all, but most missionaries are selfless people who are simply saying, you know what, I want to be used by God to minister wherever he places me, wherever he puts me, and it's not about me, it's all about him. And so most missionaries just don't communicate this kind of stuff. Most missionaries just don't communicate really the intent and the thoughts of their hearts and how they're feeling and what they're experiencing and what they're doing. But the Apostle Paul has taken the questions out for us to say, well, how do we encourage a missionary? How do we engage in missions? Maybe you sit here today and say, you know, God has never called me to Africa. It's not that I'm unwilling to go, it's just not his will for me. God has never called me to some hostile environment in the Middle East. It's not that I'm not willing to go, it's just he hasn't called me to do that. He hasn't asked me to do that. And so we begin to process through this aspect of missions, and we begin to say, it's not that I'm not interested in missions. It's not that I'm not interested in encouraging the missionary. It's simply the fact that God has not called me to those places. And sometimes as missionaries, it's easy when you come through a church, and it's easy when you come through a ministry, whether they support you or whether you're looking for support from them. And people will say, you know what, I'll throw $20 in the offering plate for you. I'll throw an extra $10 in for you, and I hope that I've done my job. Some of it is because we don't actually want to think about going as a missionary, and so we're thrilled to think that maybe $10 buys us out of that. But the other side of the reality is that probably in this room, God has not specifically called some of you to a foreign mission field. But just because God hasn't called you to some more foreign mission field does not mean that you are not to be engaged in the process of missions. And it's more than just throwing an extra $20 in the plate or whatever it might be that you put in. Paul communicates to us two major thoughts when it comes to encouraging missionaries and how you can be engaged in the missions process. The first thing that he mentions is found in verse 30 and 31. It's encouraging missionaries through relationships. Paul says you encourage missionaries through your relationships. You encourage them by how you engage together with them. He says in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul uses some intense language, actually, when you look at this and when you read through this. It may simply just be, you know, hey, you know, Paul's concerned about this, Paul is passionate about this, but actually the language that Paul is using is giving us more than just, you know, if you have time to get around to this. Paul is using the terms that communicate to us an urgency, a seriousness, a time constraint, if you will. Paul communicates this idea of relationships in verse 30 and 31, where he's beginning to talk, rather mostly just 30, verse 30, he's beginning to discuss and to challenge us in this way of building relationships together. And he says this, he says, first of all, that you would strive with me. What does the word strive mean? The word strive in some minds, in some contexts, would mean, well, you know what, we just seek to do this. We want to do this. We are engaged in this process of doing it. But actually the word that Paul uses is the Greek word agonizomai, which is where we get the word agony. So Paul is talking to us and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to agonize with me. So here's the question that we have to ask as we think about this, this concept of this word agonizomai, this concept of the word agonize, which means to wrestle or to contend. Paul is asking us to enter into a wrestling match together with him. In other words, the picture that Paul is presenting is this. We have walked up onto a scene, we have walked up onto a situation, and Paul is in a fight for his life with an enemy. And Paul is fighting with all that he can fight. And Paul is giving all the energy he can give. And Paul is wrestling with all the effort he can wrestle with. And he's afraid that this may affect his life in some capacity. And what does Paul say to us? Don't just stand there. Would you join in with me in this fight? The picture that Paul is presenting is he's fighting for his life. He's wrestling for his life. He's contending for his life. And he says, I'm appealing to you, brothers. Would you agonize with me? Would you feel the weight of what I'm feeling? Would you feel the pressure of what I'm feeling? Would you feel the concern of what I'm feeling? And so Paul says, first and foremost, in encouraging missionaries through our relationship, we should agonize with our missionaries. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Paul says, I want you to agonize together with me. So there are two parts to this challenge. The first part is that missionaries must inform us of what they are agonizing about. The obligation or the purpose of this message is not just to simply remind Christians and churches what their obligation is, but the other part is to remind missionaries, what is your obligation? Paul has communicated on multiple levels. Here's the fight I'm having. Here's the anguish I'm having. Here's the agony I'm going through. Here's what I'm experiencing. And so missionaries have a need and they have a command, a mandate to communicate to us what they're going through and what they're fighting and what they're struggling with and what they're dealing with. And yet we as believers have an obligation to do what? To agonize with them. To endure in this conflict together with them. Soon agonizomai. It means to agonize together. That's the word that Paul uses in the word strive. And so Paul says, would you agonize with me? There is no way that you can agonize with a missionary if you have no idea what the missionary is going through. There's no way you can do that. We pray things like, oh God, be with the missionary, and whatever they're going through. That's not agonizing with them. That's just a generic statement of prayer that's lifted up to say, God, you know what's happening, and I don't really want to take the time to find out what's happening, but you know, and why don't you just be with them? What Paul says is we are to agonize together. We are to know what the missionary is going through. We are to understand their conflicts. We are to understand their difficulties, to understand their challenges. How do we do that? How do we find out what a missionary is going through? You say, well, I would love to earnestly pray for a missionary if I knew what they were going through. But how in the world do I know what the missionary is going through? Well, every quarter at least, every missionary that Whitneyville Bible Church supports sends an update of what is happening in their ministry. That update is available through an email. That update is available on Trello. That update is available on multiple levels. If you can't find access to what our missionaries are going through, Dave Bender, who's in the back corner, would be more than happy. In fact, it would thrill his soul for you to come to him today and say, Dave, I want to know what is happening with our missionaries. Because there is no way that Whitneyville Bible Church can fulfill this of striving together, of agonizing together with our missionaries unless we know what they're going through, unless we know what they're experiencing. This is the same concept that Christ had with his disciples in the garden. Remember when Christ is near the end of his life and he goes and he's in the garden with his disciples and he leaves them to pray and he goes off and he prays and it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There's agony, there's conflict, there's wrestling that's happening with Christ, and he comes back and he finds his disciples asleep. And he says, you couldn't even do an hour with me? This is the same idea. This is what Paul is presenting to us, the same concept of saying our missionaries are agonizing in a world that is lost and dying and going to hell, and they're agonizing. They're in a physical fight for their life and a spiritual fight for their life. And Paul said, would you strive with us? But then second of all, he says, would you partner? Look at what the subject is, or actually, I should stop trying to do English. With me is what I'm going for. I can't remember if that's the subject of the verb or the direct object. Probably the direct object. My English teachers are rolling over in their graves. You strive together with me. There we go. It's a direct object. Maybe not. I'll shut up. Thank you. Jonathan feels my pain. Paul wants us to agonize. He wants us to strive together with who? With him. With is an important word there, preposition. With him, not against him. There are too many people that strive against one another in the Christian walk. I've mentioned this before, and probably most of you would attest to this in your own personal life. I have never received any kind of persecution, backlash, issue, problem, anything from an unsaved person. 42 years of my life, I have never received any kind of negative pushback, criticism, persecution from an unsaved person. I cannot say that about believers. Most of the conflict that has been experienced in my life has come from other believers. And Paul makes an important prepositional statement here when he says, strive together, agonize together with me. In other words, be on the same team as me. Engage in the same journey as me. Engage in the same difficulty as me. Engage in the same fight as me. Those that have served in the military would understand the term blue on blue. It's the idea that communicates that sometimes in a war environment, in a hostile war environment, there are occasions where people get communications messed up, and what happens is we actually wind up killing our own guys. An air raid is called in, a bombing is called in, coordinates are called in, whatever may be called in, and some form of miscommunication has taken place, and now we have blue on blue. In other words, we have our own men killing our own men. Listen, in the spiritual warfare, Satan is strong and powerful. He does not need any help from other Christians killing other Christians. And Paul says, would you agonize together with me? We should partner with our missionaries. I don't know how many of you saw the news, but this week, Detective Luther Hall from the St. Louis Police filed a lawsuit against his own police department for pummeling him during a riot while he was undercover. And after they pummeled this undercover police officer, one of the other men recognized him as an undercover police officer who was actually there on assignment doing his job in the midst of this riot. And his own department, his own St. Louis Police Department, actually pummeled him, causing quite a bit of damage to him. And then they realized what they did, and they tried to scrub the entire record of his arrest. And so now he has filed a lawsuit against his own department to recoup some of the consequences or some of the costs of what has happened to him in his life. There's too many occasions within the Christian life, within Christian ministry, where people have been caught in blue-on-blue type of violence or Christian-on-Christian type of conflict or argument or issue or division. And Paul says, strive together, not against me, but strive together with me, partner together with me. But then thirdly, Paul says, in this relationship process, we agonize with our missionaries, we partner with our missionaries, but he says we love our missionaries. He says in verse 30, I appeal to you. That word appeal is actually a very strong word that Paul is using. It's not just, hey, if you get around to it. This is, I'm appealing to you. In other words, I'm making the strongest case I can possibly make to you. By our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is almost asking them, would you swear by Christ that you will do this? That's the level to which Paul is putting this desire for partnership, this desire for support, the desire for encouragement. Paul says, I'm appealing to you by our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm appealing to you by the love of the Spirit. If you have any, this is what Paul is trying to communicate, if you have any love of God within you, Would you please agonize together with me? As missionaries go about their work and about their ministry, they often labor in places where people know very little about what they're doing. People are very unaware of what they're doing. Paul says the reason why we do this, the reason why we encourage our missionaries by agonizing with them, by partnering together with them, by loving them, is because we have love for God, and therefore we have love for those who are proclaiming the gospel. Paul, multiple times, talks about the burden and the love and the care that he has for people that supported him and those people had for him. There was a family context. There was a gracious, loving context that Paul has communicated in this process of being in partnership with our missionaries. In 2009 or 2010, maybe, I think it was 2010, February of 2010, we took a team from our church in Denver to Buenos Aires, Argentina. We were doing a whole week and a half of ministry with one church, a missionary we supported, and we had another missionary on the north side of Buenos Aires that we supported, and then we had a missionary in Uruguay that we supported. And so I was able to spend time with all three of them, but I stood on the steps of the church with Barry, who had been in Argentina, in Buenos Aires, Argentina, for probably about 24 years. Nice guy. Sweet man, quiet, unassuming man. Had a little Bible college that he had started, a little institute thing that he had started, and he faithfully taught Argentinian men and women, and he faithfully preached. He had planted probably two or three churches, had been there for a number of years, just faithfully working. And as we spent a whole day just talking with him and his wife and trying to encourage them and trying to help them, and as we were getting ready to leave, he stood on the steps with me at a church that we were meeting up with, our ride that we were taking us back to where we were staying, and he had tears running down his eyes. And if you know me, I don't really know what to do with that a lot of times, but he was in tears, and I don't know, I didn't know what I had said, I didn't know what was going on. We had been having a conversation, everything was fine, and then he was crying. And he said, Dave, he said, I want to tell you, in 24 years, you are the first pastor that has ever come to visit us. And I thought, man, I know how many churches support you. I know how many people, and it's not because I'm like, wow, this is wonderful. We were there to minister to this other family. He was there as well. We made it work. And for 24 years, with tears streaming down his eyes, saying, you are the first pastor to come and to see us. What does that communicate to the missionary? You actually care about what we're trying to accomplish. It would be like if you served and ministered in some capacity all by yourself in some lonely area and no one ever said anything to you. Obviously, you are ministering for God. Obviously, you're ministering for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. But we are all human beings and we all desire to say, does anybody know that we're out here? Does anybody know that they care for us? Does anybody know what we're going through? Is anybody willing to encourage us? Our first trip over to see Fred and Rebecca in 2014, we asked them a question in an interview that we did with Fred, and actually Fred and Andrew, I believe it was, and we asked them, would you rather have the money that it costs for our team to come over here, the thousands of dollars, would you rather have the money just sent to you and we not come to you? Or would you rather us spend the money and come be with you and you not have that financial resource? And I'll never forget Fred's response. His response was this: money does not talk to us. Fred's whole communication was this: you know what? We don't want the money. What do we want? We want the relationship. We want the encouragement. We want the visits. We want the love that you can communicate to us. And there's too many Christians who sit in the pews, and it's not always out of indifference or it's not always out of apathy, but sometimes it is where we say, well, I don't know. You're a missionary. You're coming through, and I don't even know what you're doing, but you know what? Fine. Here's $20, and I hope that helps you, and so long, and farewell, and we bid them goodbye, and we trust that hopefully they're encouraged. And what does Paul communicate to us? Would you please, I'm appealing to you by Jesus Christ, would you please agonize with me? Would you please help me and partner with me? Would you please show your love to us as missionaries? But then second of all, not only does Paul say we encourage our missionaries through relationships, but we encourage missionaries through our prayer. Verse 31, he says, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. So the natural question coming out of verse 30 is this. Okay, fine, Paul, what's your agony? What are you dealing with? What can we help you with? Verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul says, here's three things you can agonize. I'm about to face some difficult situations. I'm about to face some difficult consequences. And so Paul says, first of all, you encourage missionaries through relationships, but second of all, you encourage missionaries through prayer. So what do we pray for? Well, Paul says, first and foremost, you pray for their safety. Look at the background context of what Paul is writing here. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 23. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Well, isn't that a thrilling note? I mean, could you imagine if you said, hey, you know what? I'm going to be gone for the next 6 months. I'm going to go over to Denver, and I have been told that I'm probably going to be beaten there, and I'm going to be thrown in prison. If you guys can find it in your heart to pray about that and to encourage me, that would be fantastic. So when we think about a context of missionaries like that and we say, well, gee, you know what? Here's 20 bucks. I hope that helps you. That's the point Paul is trying to communicate to us. Throwing 20 bucks into an offering can meet a need. Every missionary would say amen to that. Every missionary would say, we have needs, we have financial demands, we have things that the money can help, but every missionary is gonna say, would you actually understand what we're about ready to go through? And Paul and his team are talking about what they're going to go through. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 11. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man whose own belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. It's the man that comes to visit Paul and his team, and he takes Paul's belt off of Paul. And he binds his own hands and feet, and he says, the Holy Spirit has told me, this is what's gonna happen to the person whose belt this is. Well, you can imagine everybody going, sorry, Paul. The Holy Spirit has prophesied what's going to happen to you. You're going to be bound. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to go through suffering. And Paul says, would you guys pray for me? Would you pray for my safety? Would you pray for my health? Would you pray for my security? Would you pray for me as we go through this time of trial? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Listen to what Paul says. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Paul didn't struggle with confidence. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Well, you say, well, sign me up for that. That sounds exciting. Shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and kicked out of cities and all the things that Paul has gone through. So when Paul says in verse 30, would you agonize with me? Would you understand my struggle? Would you understand my issues? Would you understand my problems and what I'm dealing with? And the missionary comes through and we say, hey, you know what? How about 10 bucks for your journey? Well, that'll probably get you guys something at McDonald's, I hope. Paul's not looking for McDonald's. Paul's not looking for a financial little bonus that you can give him. Does he have needs? Yes, he has needs, but he always talks about God will provide the needs. What does Paul ask for? Would you agonize? Because I'm in agony. Because I'm going through personal suffering, because I'm going through personal persecution. It was more torturous for Paul to be prohibited from preaching the gospel than to be physically beaten. Do you realize that? It was more torturous for Paul to be prohibited from preaching the gospel than it was for Paul to be physically beaten. If you were to bring Paul back to life and you could bring him here and you could say, Paul, you've got a choice. We can let you preach the gospel, but just know we're probably gonna beat the snot out of you. Or behind door number two, you can never preach the gospel again, and good news for you, we won't beat you. Which one would Paul take? Every time he would say, beat me, because it is far worse that I be prohibited from preaching the gospel than any physical thing you could do for me. The problem with American Christianity is they most definitely, the majority, will choose door number two. Dude, I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to give up my comfortable life. So, you know what? I'm sure there's somebody else out there that'll preach the gospel on my behalf. So I tell you what, I won't ever declare the gospel, and you don't beat me. The majority of broad American Christianity would take that route. But Paul says, it is more difficult for me, it is more torturous for me to be prohibited from preaching the gospel than to be physically beaten. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul says, you can mark it down. If you are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will face persecution. So we look at our missionaries, we look at those that we support, and we say, are you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then if the answer is yes, the automatic answer is, then you are probably facing some form of persecution. By the way, in just a short number of years, that will be America's choice to make. Will we continue to faithfully preach the gospel even though it means persecution? The America that has been in existence for the last couple hundred years is going to be gone away with in just a few years at the rate that we're going, and it will no longer be acceptable to do what we are doing this morning. And I believe at that point there will be people with much remorse and much regret that during this time of great freedom we did not take advantage of the opportunities that we had for the gospel. The American church has been lulled to sleep. Not only should we pray for their safety, Paul says, second of all, you should pray for our ministry. He says that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, those people that are gonna beat me, they're gonna do harm to me, they're gonna physically assault me. But he says, pray that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. It's interesting that Paul makes these connections. The first part of verse 31 where he says, okay, pray for my safety, pray that I be delivered. And I don't even think Paul's saying, pray that I don't endure it. I think Paul's just saying, pray that I can be faithful through it. I'm not asking to be removed from it. I'm just, pray that I stay faithful. Pray that I stay faithful to God through the midst of being beaten. But then second of all, pray that I would be able to be a blessing to the saints at Jerusalem. Even in the midst of knowing what Paul was going to endure and what he had already endured, Paul's focus was on, I want to be a blessing to the believers. I want to be a blessing to the brothers and the sisters that are there in Jerusalem. So we pray for our missionaries. We pray that God would allow them to see fruit from their labor. We pray that God would allow them to remain faithful amidst difficulties. We pray that God would allow people to be receptive to the gospel. Paul says, this is what we want. This is what we desire. I pray that not that I be removed from the suffering, but that I be faithful through the suffering, and that in my faithfulness through the suffering and my preaching of the gospel and my encouragement to the saints, pray that I'm a blessing to them. Pray that I would be able to allow them to be encouraged because of what God has done. And then thirdly, he says, not only are we praying for their safety, we're praying for their ministry, but thirdly, we pray for their refreshment. Verse 32, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul says, in the midst of all of this, pray for my security, pray for my ministry, but pray for my refreshment. This word refreshed is the Greek word that communicates restorative rest. In other words, it's an opportunity for us to be re-energized, to be filled up, if you will. We, as you know, many of you, we served or did deputation for 2.5 years. Nothing like what furlough is after you've been ministering and coming back home, but we ministered for 2.5 years on deputation. 150 different churches that we were in, 120,000 miles that we traveled, and all that we were doing with our kids and everything. And I can remember some missions conferences we would go to, and we were run ragged from morning until night. Why? The pastor would tell us, we want to see if you're worth supporting. We want to see if you have what it takes. So we will run you from 8 o'clock in the morning with 2 little children, and you better be happy and excited and a smile on your face until 11 o'clock at night when we're done with you, and tomorrow we're going to repeat it. Just in some cases to see if you're actually worth the support. I tell you what, you've got a 3-year-old child and a 1-year-old child, and you've been traveling all over creation with all of your belongings in your van. There is nothing that is more exciting than to be run ragged from 8 in the morning till 11 at night just to see if, quote, you are worth it. Paul is communicating this idea that says when we come to churches, when we come to supporting places, when we come to our ministries that are engaged with us, we want to be refreshed with them. So this next week, I don't know, I can't remember, I don't believe any of our supported missionaries will be with us. I don't know that we have any of our supported missionaries with us, but we will have at least 3, maybe 4 missionaries that are looking for support that will come. How do you refresh them? Here's some ways that you can refresh them. Because some of you will say, we don't know them. We don't know Josh and Lauren Allinger. Who are they? Well, they're missionaries on their way to France with Biblical Ministries Worldwide. We don't know Arouge, and I can't pronounce his last name, but we don't know Arouge and his family. And Arouge and his wife are on their way to Thailand, which is where they're actually originally from, and they're with Biblical Ministries Worldwide. And, well, we don't know Dave's niece, and, well, what is she? Well, she's doing medical missions, and she's raising support to be involved in medical missions. There are others that will be with us. Stacy Baker will actually be here from Alpha that we support. And you say, well, okay, fine. I hear this message and try to be refreshing, and boy, I don't want to mess this up. So, boy, what do we do? You know what the first thing you can do? Honestly, the first thing you can do is how about just walk up to them, shake their hand, say, hi, I'm Dave, and it's great to have you here. And if that's all you did, if that's honestly all you did for the entire weekend that the missionaries are here, they're going to go away and say, wow, that church was friendly. That church loved us. That church was interested in us. That church cared about us. You say, are you serious that all it takes is just the very base point of us going up and introducing ourselves and saying we're glad you're here? Yes. In the crazy world of missions, in the crazy world of how that all exists, us just doing that would be significant. Now, can we do more? Well, absolutely we can do more. How about you ask them? Well, tell us about your ministry in Thailand. Tell us about your ministry with the medical missions. What are you doing? What are you involved in? What are the challenges that you have? Tell us about the challenges that you're going to face in France as you're moving there with some young children and you're trying to learn the language. What challenges are you anticipating there? See, there's too many times that missionaries come into a church and that the church people are really excited about missions and the missionaries are really excited about missions, and then they come in and it's like, we don't know how to engage with one another. But they're just normal people like you are. They just happen to live in a different place than you do, but they're probably going through all the same issues that you are. And if we simply look at this as a chance for us to be a blessing to them, to be an encouragement to them, to be able to say, you know what, there's no major expectations on you. We're not asking you to try to, quote, prove it. We just want to be a blessing to you. We want to be refreshing to you. We want to love you. We want to show the love of Jesus Christ to you. Then that's the opportunity that we have. When we served raising our support on deputation, I can remember churches. I remember one particular church. We were in Arizona. The church was probably about 100 people, and we had stayed with the pastor and his wife and their child at the parsonage, and we came to church that Sunday, and the pastor had preached that morning, and they were doing the closing prayer. And I came to the back, and Kimberly said, I'm gonna go grab Caleb and Andrew, and I'll be right back. And literally, 5 minutes later, she came back and the auditorium was empty. The people literally got up after the prayer and they filed out like a single file line straight out the back door and left. Not one person said, hey, hi, how are you? Who are you? What are you doing? No one. They didn't even talk to each other. And you come out of that as a missionary and you go, there are some major issues going on in this church. Something is awry in this church. So there are times that missionaries come into churches and no one hardly speaks to them. No one talks to them. No one engages with them. It's challenging as a missionary when you come into a church to present your work and to present your ministry, and then you stand by your table and you smile and you try to snap your finger at your kids who are kind of being a little out of control because they've been cooped up, and you're trying so hard to keep everything in line, and you're smiling because, you know, you're putting on the show of everybody supposed to think you're happy all the time, and no one comes to talk to you. Why do people not come and talk to the missionaries? Well, sometimes it's because they don't care about missionaries. But a lot of times it's because they don't know how to talk to a missionary. And I would say this, at the very base level, just talk to a missionary like they were your friend. Ask them about their ministry. Ask them about how they're doing. Ask them about what are three things we can pray for you about. If our church next week will engage our missionaries in that capacity, if you will come on Friday night and engage with our missionaries that'll be here, the Allingers will be here, Arouge will be here, I think others will be here on Friday night, and just sit with them and engage with them. And if on Sunday you come during the normal Sunday school time and you're engaging with the missionaries and asking them questions and taking your children to ask them questions, our missionaries, the ones that are here, will leave being encouraged and refreshed and be able to have what it takes to face the next week or month or year of ministry that God has called them to. Sometimes churches overcomplicate missions. We love missions and we're excited about missions and we get really excited about a missions conference and we get really excited about all these things with missionaries, and then they come and it's like we stare at each other. And the missionaries are staring at the people and the people are staring at the missionaries, and somebody just needs to say, you know what? Hey, how are you? I'm Dave. And tell me a little bit about your ministry. And you know what? Honestly, for the next 20 minutes, you probably don't even have to talk. Because that missionary is going to be so thrilled that you actually asked them about what God has called them to do. And they're going to fill up that 20 minutes you were worried about talking to them. And they're going to carry the conversation. And they're going to tell you about how they're doing what God has called them to do. And they're going to tell you about how God is using them and blessing them and allowing them to be engaged and involved. When missionaries come through that we support and we are part of their ministry team of support financially, we allow them to come through and we hopefully engage them to say, hey, you know what? We've been praying for this specific issue. How is that going? How's this going? How's that taking place? What is happening with that person that you've been discipling? What's taking place with the church that you've been planting? Those are the types of refreshing things. Do missionaries like to be taken shopping? Yes, they like to go shopping. They like to have things bought for them that they need. They appreciate all of those physical material things that a church may be able to provide for them. But more than being taken to a shopping trip, or more than being given a gift card to dinner, or more than having babysitting for their children, missionaries will be refreshed when people engage and agonize and encourage in a partnership together with them. That's the type of church that Whitneyville Bible Church needs to be. We've come a long way. We've made a lot of progress. Our church has been engaged in missions for a number of years. And I believe God is allowing us to be more engaged and be more involved and do more for the cause of Jesus Christ around the world. But we take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul to say we want to be a church that agonizes and partners and loves missionaries. We want to be a church that prays for their safety, a church that prays for their ministry, and a church that prays for their refreshment. That's the kind of partnering church Whitneyville Bible Church should be, that we help the cause of Jesus Christ go forth around the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, now as we enter into our communion time of remembering what you have done through Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, I pray that you would help us to note the urgency of declaring the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, for our brothers and sisters who this morning around the world are giving of all that they have for the proclamation of the gospel, some in places that can't even be mentioned due to the severity of security. Father, would you help them, embolden them, empower them through your Holy Spirit to accomplish what you have called them to do. Father, may you be glorified in their lives, and may you be glorified in ours as a church as well. May we be a church that agonizes, that partners, that loves those who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may we be a church that refreshes those who are in the gospel work, that we would be a place used by your power and enablement for your honor and for your glory to encourage those who are faithfully ministering the word of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.